minutes or wait for anybody who didn't change their clock for this morning. But I think there's most of us here, and we're happy to be here this morning. This morning we're going to continue our study that Brother Rick began last week on the Gospels, on the New Testament book by book. And today we have the honor of studying the book of Luke. And we're going to, just doing an overview, we're not going to go into much detail, but we're going to do an overview of the Gospel of Luke. And as we know, we have four Gospel accounts. There's only one Gospel, but we have four Gospel accounts. And we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we know how beautiful they fit together because they were written to different audiences for different purpose. And we learn from the way they write, and we understand what the purpose is in their writing. And some of them mention things the other Gospels don't mention, and they complement each other. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're often known as the Synoptic Gospels because they are very close, related between them. And then we have John, which is apart from them, still another Gospel account, but is in a different approach than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Some believe that the Gospel of Mark was the first one written, and then Matthew, and then Luke, and then John. This is some of the beliefs there are, but we can more or less know about the dates of these Gospel accounts when they were written, but we can for sure know more about the purpose of each one of them. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful study. Just these introductions will do us a lot of good. If you don't mind, I'm gonna open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll keep on going with the class. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful and grateful to be here this morning, and thank you for the opportunity to study your word. May we draw a lot from this study, just from reading the pages of your Bible, Father, and may we be more encouraged as we see these writers and the purpose they had into writing and the insight they give us in your beautiful truth, Father, your beautiful word that we have recorded. Bless this congregation. Anyone who is sick from among ourselves, I will put them in your hands, Father, that you may bring them to recovery in the appropriate time, Father. Thank you so much for the measure of health you have given us to be here today, and we're grateful, and we plan to use that health as much as we can to serve you, Father. Thank you so much, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, the Gospel of Luke. It's hard to find a beginning, where to start, because it's a lot of material we can talk about. But if, as you know, Luke, it's the first part of another writing Luke made, known as the Acts of the Apostles. So we have those two that go one before the other one. So Luke is part one of this two-part document that Luke wrote to Theophilus. And we'll see more, a little bit more about Theophilus as we have time, as we progress on the class. But Luke is nowhere mentioned as the author. Like, he doesn't mention himself, neither in the Gospel of Luke, neither in the book of Acts. He doesn't mention himself, but how do we know that it was Luke, the one who wrote it? Well, for one thing, we know that Luke and Acts, they connect each other. Because when we read the first verses of the book of Acts, we see Luke making mention of a previous writing he delivered to Theophilus, which is the Gospel of Luke, as we know it. So now we know they're both together. Now, when we look at certain Bible texts on the book of Acts, we're going to see several we's. We went, we did this and that, we preached, we went to this place, and so on. And there's about five of those we's, or portion of scriptures in the book of Acts, where we find a we, and evidently that's Luke including himself as being part of these missionary journeys. So now we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts, and because the book of Acts is related to the book of Luke, then we know Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. That's the way we know that he's the author. Okay, so This is really interesting for us to know. But when in the book of Acts we read about the missionary journeys taking place and how Paul began to preach the gospel beyond that area of Palestine, and then he was introduced, he was moving slowly, little by little, to which other place? And they finally got, one day, to Greece proper. They got to Greece, Corinth, Athens, and so on, to pure Greek-speaking places. So as the gospel was being preached all around that area, and there were many ones who spoke two tongues, their native tongue, but then they spoke the Greek language. So Greek language being a more universal language, that put them on the need to write something that will be in that language addressed to these kinds of people. So this is where Luke comes into place. He writes to a Greek audience, to all those regions beyond Palestine, beyond that land that they spoke Greek. And that's his purpose. So he's writing to Gentiles, as we see here. He's writing to Greeks, he's writing to Gentiles. And by the way, Luke is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. All of them are Jews. This is the only Gentile writer. So this demands that the gospel being presented, be presented in a universal fashion. So this is a universal gospel. Luke makes sure that he's addressing the Greeks from other parts of the world. He makes sure that they understand that they are included in the gospel. That this is a universal gospel. It's not something just belonging to the Jews. This belongs to anybody else. And the Greeks are included. And you know, sometimes the word Greek, Paul uses it interchangeably with the word Gentiles. Greek or Gentiles. Same thing. Meaning non-Jews. So, we're going to look in this gospel account that we're going to see the Gentiles being included. This gospel emphasizes the humanity of Christ. For instance, Zacharias mentioned, behold, the man whose name is the branch. The man. He's going to emphasize the humanity of Christ. And not only that, Luke traces the genealogy of Jesus, all the way back to who? All the way back to the beginning, all the way back to Adam. Okay, on the other hand, Matthew begins with Abraham and moves down to Joseph. But now he's going to emphasize, notice, this Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth, he comes all the way back from Adam, from which, by the way, all of us come from. So he belongs to all of us, because this is a universal gospel. Notice he also speaks, and I'm just going to mention a few phrases to help us understand how this gospel is universal. But he mentions in 2:10, good tidings of great joy we shall be to all people. Good tidings to all people. Okay, not only that, but also he mentions the Gentiles. And there's a man named Simeon right at the beginning in chapter 2. And he mentions, this man Simeon, he mentions he's going to be a light to all the Gentiles in Luke 2:32. Now you remember when he went to the synagogue in Nazareth, there was something that happened that Jesus mentioned as he was after he read the book of Isaiah. Now Luke makes sure he doesn't miss that because Christ is making a reference to Gentile people. You remember when he closed that book of Isaiah and then he said, this prophecy has been fulfilled before your eyes, but remember, you're going to call me, doctor, heal yourself. And I'm going to remind you, there were many widows in the time of Naaman, in the time of Elijah, but then he was sent to the widow of Sarepta. And then there were many lepers in that time, but then only Naaman, a Syrian, he was healed. So he's mentioning these Gentile peoples. Also Luke mentions the parable of who? The Good Samaritan. Only he mentions it. And then this is a reference to Gentiles. I mean, to, to non-Jews per se, because even though they were Jews, half Jews, half breed, they didn't consider them as full Jews. So he's looking at these people that were undermined. Okay, so there's different instances. Luke alone speaks of the times of the Gentiles. Okay, and then his universal gospel is also seen in making reference to publicans and sinners and so on. Okay, he mentions the poor, and we're going to look at that briefly just now. But that's universal gospel. He's writing to a Greek audience. Okay, now I'm going to mention just a few characteristics. That's the word I was looking for. Characteristics special to Luke. And you may already heard these characteristics, but it's always good to be reminded of them. But the first one I want to mention, I'm going to mention several as time permits. We might not have enough time, but that's okay. You don't know how many characteristics I have, and I'm not going to tell you that. So I'm not going to look bad anyway. So, okay, first characteristic is, this is the gospel of childhood. Okay, if you think about it, Luke makes emphasis on children. And just as I think about it, he's the only one who mentions whose childhood? Jesus' childhood. So he said, this is something important in this child. So he mentions Jesus' childhood, but also children are referred to more affectionately than any other gospels in this Gospel of Luke. Certain children were brought to him, and Luke describes them as infants. These infants came to him. Now, there's another man named Jairus who had a daughter, and then Luke mentions this was his only daughter. And we can think, looks like this daughter was probably a child, a young girl. And then he also mentions not only Jairus' daughter, but he mentions the son of the widow of Nain. Also, an only son. This is a boy. So he makes a mention of this child, rather. So he gives some emphasis to children. And I think us as adults, it's always good when adults give emphasis to children. Because you don't know how much you can influence a little child by just shaking his hand or kneeling down to see him face to face. And we can all talk about stories about how older people gave us a handshake or gave us a lollipop or something or gave us a candy, and we always remember that. And then children are very moldable. So when we see good kindness and being put attention on them, they're not going to forget it. Is going to stick with them for the rest of their life. So Luke is the gospel of childhood. But not only of childhood, Luke also is the gospel of womanhood. Luke mentions a lot of women, and he gives emphasis and gives space in his gospel to mention certain women. So he pictures and mentions those women who were associated with Christ. But notice, Luke tells us more about Elizabeth and Mary in his gospel. You know, we know some about Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. Well, Luke gave her some space. And Luke thought that it was convenient and necessary to emphasize to this Greek world this woman and then her relative Mary. Then a woman named Anna is also mentioned in the first chapters of Luke, and also, as I mentioned, the widow of Nain is mentioned, and there was a mention bound by Satan also mentioned. There were several women who ministered from their substance to Jesus. They're also mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, and more on. If you think about it, just jump in and let me know if I might forget one. There's different many options we can choose from. But also Mary and Martha are also mentioned by Luke and John, and then some other women. So he gives some space to the women. Okay, so Luke is a gospel of womanhood and childhood. Okay, Everything so good so far? Okay, very good. Okay, third place, the Gospel of Luke is also a gospel of home and life. And I was just doing a research, typing the word home and reading all the Bible verses in the Gospel of Luke. But you're going to notice, and I came up with the long list of how many homes are mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. Different homes. How Jesus went to such and such home. How he went to that other home. And how he was treated at that home. So look, I'm just going to mention real briefly, just to start with, the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth is mentioned when Mary comes to visit her relative Elizabeth. Also, Jesus went to the home of who? To heal his mother-in-law. He went to the home of Peter and his wife. Okay, we should not be afraid to say Peter and his wife, because I don't know the way you can get a mother-in-law without getting a wife. So he's there with his wife, and his mother-in-law is sick. So Luke mentions this. And then there's another home mention. There's a paralyzed man that the master heals, and then he tells him, go pick up your bed and go to your house. Go to your house. And then also when he called Levi or Matthew, what did Levi do afterwards? He invited him where? He invited him to his house, to Levi's house, for a banquet or a supper. So Jesus went to the house of Levi. Okay, we mentioned the centurion's house, the house of Simon the Pharisee. He invited Jesus over, and we have that account also there. The house of Jairus, the house of Mary and Martha, of course, is going to be mentioned. And the house of the rulers of the Pharisees. And there's one house I'm missing that I'm leaving for you to guess. Luke mentions this house. Which one am I missing? It's a very famous account that we teach our children. The house of Zacchaeus, of course, yes. Okay, we're going to give you the chocolates we have here for Christ. Okay, but yeah, that's right, the house of Zacchaeus. Jesus went and lodged at the house of Zacchaeus. So he's giving emphasis on the home, on relationships, on houses. And Luke is mentioning, pointing this out, mentioning these many homes and how many homes Jesus visited. It's just, it changes from culture to culture, but always hospitality is always part of the cultures. It's always an important thing. And for the Jews, it was really crucial, hospitality. They went long ways to treat their guests and to make sure they were comfortable and they were well taken care of in that time. Okay, so here's the gospel. This is the gospel of the homes also. But now it's also very interesting also. Not only that, but Luke is the gospel of the poor and the low. So Luke gives balance. He mentions the rich, but he also mentions and gives emphasis to those who are overlooked and forgotten from our society. So he gives some space to those who we will know as socially outcast. And they are mentioned. Just to start with, we can think about the Good Samaritan. People didn't like Samaritans in that part of the world, at least in Judea. The pure Jews were proud of being pure Jews, and Samaritans were just not used. No, they were worse than and sometimes they call them worse than animals, because they had mixed themselves. So here we come, and Jesus mentions the good Samaritan. It's really interesting because many countries, and I'm not speaking of anyone in particular, but it's so interesting how countries who are neighbor to each other, they often have conflicts. And it makes me think, we can think about Palestine and Jews and Arabs. We can think about, one example I like to give is, for instance, the Dominican Republic and Haiti. You know, they're both in one island, and they have to share the island, split almost in half. One side the Dominican Republic, one side is the Haitian, and you know what? Yeah, you guessed it. Dominicans don't like Haitians. They don't like them. And you can tell right away, they don't even have to see them speak, just by looking at them, you can tell who's who. because of the color of the skin. They're different. And somebody came up with this really good idea one time. We were there, and they were teaching on the Good Samaritan, and we were in the Dominican Republic, and we wanted to emphasize to these brethren, they need to respect and love their Haitian neighbors. They need to love them and respect them. And not so much that the church struggles with this, but the culture does. Okay? And this happens in many other examples. So somebody came up with the story of doing the good, instead of doing the Good Samaritan for the children's, they went ahead and did the Good Haitian. And they put a Haitian, the lesson was a good Haitian, man doing good things to a Dominican man. So that really made an impression. They understood what that was all about. The children. It was for the children. So, Luke mentions women, which in the culture were undermined. Even today, some cultures, women are less than men, considered less than men by men, not by God, of course. Children are mentioned, as I mentioned, the poor, Gentiles, Samaritans, and tax collectors, Levi mentioned there. They don't like tax collectors either. So, Luke mentions, a tax collector. Okay? This also is the gospel of thanksgiving and praise. There's several songs mentioned, several phrases of praise mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. Let's look just for instance at some of them, so we can go ahead and turn to Luke. And just right in Luke 1:28, let me read for you what we have there in that account. Luke 1:28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among the women." Okay, this is a praise given to a woman for being chosen to be to take the body of Jesus. But notice right there also in Luke 1, notice verses 46 through 56, we have there another song. And some of these words have already been put into songs that sometimes we sing at church and so on in different places. But this is another song, the song of Mary. It's Mary praising God. And you know, the first line, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Some have taken this word "magnifies" to call this the Magnificat. So in Latin, to make this as a title of this song. This is another song mentioned. For instance, right there in chapter 1, we also have from verses 68 through 79, we also have somebody else speaking or giving praises. Who is this man? If you are right there. Zacharias, yes, John the Baptist's father. He is right there, and then it's mentioned what he said. If it wasn't for Luke, we wouldn't have known how these men or women praise God. So Luke gives emphasis and gives space to some of these praises. So we have another one also in chapter 2 and then more in chapter 2. So he gives emphasis to praise, to giving praises. It's really interesting talking about praising, and someone mentioned, and I took note of that, that the Gospel of Luke begins and ends with worship at the temple. That's how the Gospel of Luke begins and ends. And then you see chapter 1 and verse 9, we see worship at the temple. And then chapter 24, 52, they were worshiping at the temple. So it begins and ends with worship at the temple. So there is an emphasis in thanksgiving and praise. It talks about us, the importance we have to give praises to God. We don't come only to church to hear the lesson, to hear the class, we also come to praise God. And this is a beautiful opportunity for us to sing hymns and spiritual songs in praise to God, in thanksgiving to Him. So this is something else that Luke mentions. Any comments so far right here? Yes, ma'am. Correct, yes. Correct, yes, and therefore all the world This good tidings of great joy for everybody, for all of us. Correct. Yes, ma'am. I like that phrase too. Very good. Anybody else? Okay. Very good. So, take note, because I'm going to ask you at the end how many points I mentioned and which are those. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Now, we see also, as I mentioned at the beginning, that this is a universal gospel. Luke makes emphasis that this is a universal gospel. So he's making sure there's no prejudice in this gospel. He gives, like I mentioned, the story of the Good Samaritan and so on. So he makes sure that this gospel is opposed to prejudice. It's a universal gospel. Everybody has that opportunity to be part of it. Okay? And also, this is the gospel of the individual. Not only is in a general sense, but this is of the individual. Why is this the gospel of the individual? Because it is addressed to an individual. Something, well, Theophilus is just something doesn't exist, but he's called most excellent Theophilus. It's a common way of talking to somebody important. And we know that because of this, that Theophilus must have been somebody that he either became a Christian, or he was already a Christian, looking to be confirmed on the faith, of the Christian faith. And he might have been the one who sponsored the writing and the research Luke did on his own to write this gospel. Well, this gospel, the gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts, is addressed to this most excellent Theophilus. And we read more clear about it in the first verses of the book of Acts. So this is the gospel of, for the individual who was reading to an individual, Theophilus, okay? A real person who existed, and it was addressed to him. Okay, also, this gospel is the gospel of the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted, it's an important part of this gospel, because if we read carefully this gospel, we're going to learn a lot about repentance and what it means to be brokenhearted. We have in Luke several accounts of people being brokenhearted. We have that woman who came to Simon's, the Pharisee's house, and washed Jesus' feet, and then she was wiping them with her, washing them with her tears and wiping them with her hair. And then Simon, the Pharisee, said, well, if this is a prophet, he should know that this woman is a sinner. Looks like everybody knew she was a sinner. Jesus knew she was a sinner. Simon evidently knew she was a sinner. Luke knew she was a sinner because he's the one writing, saying she was a sinner. It doesn't matter if anybody else thinks you're a sinner. But if you don't think you're a sinner, there's nothing else you can do. But this woman, she knew herself. She didn't need Simon the Pharisee. She didn't need anybody to tell her. She knew she was brokenhearted because she knew she was a sinner. That's why she was doing what she was doing. She was having this godly sorrow, repented of what she had done. So this is an example. Luke might not address it in a doctrinal way, mentioning repentance and brokenhearted, but he sure has enough examples for us to understand what having godly sorrow means. And we have this example of this woman. And also in Luke 13, remember we have that verse we mentioned, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. That's in Luke also. He's making a reference to repentance, to being broken hearted. So in studying the book of Luke, we're going to learn more about the meaning of repentance than we have ever learned in our lives. So that's why maybe we must pay attention when we read this gospel of Luke. Because Luke doesn't define what impenitence means, but he shows it in action. As I just told you, he gives examples, characters that enable us to see what repentance really means and how it is done. Okay, so this is the gospel of the broken hearted, and this is key to one's life. Because somebody who is impenitent will be lost. We need to be penitent. We need to see our sins. We need to confess our sins. We need to realize what we've done. Sometimes we don't know. Somebody else rebukes us and tells us, let us know. Sometimes we don't know what we did, and then we say, well, it's not good what I did. Now think about, for instance, the parable. I forgot the name. The parable of the son that went away. What's that parable called? The prodigal son. Yeah, thank you. Yes, the parable of the prodigal son. Luke is going to show his repentance there. I like the phrase when the prodigal son, it's away, it's as slow as he can get, touching bottom, and then Luke says, he came to his senses, or he came to himself. I love that, because as I said, that's the definition of repentance. When we're sinning, it's like we don't see it ourselves. You don't know how you look, your face looks. You don't know if how your hair is, how your face looks. You don't know because you're not looking at yourself. But when you look yourself in the mirror, then you come to yourself face to face, you say, what in the world? What am I doing? This is offending God. This is sin. This is rebellion. I'm coming to myself. I'm looking myself in the mirror. I'm not looking at anybody else, no excuses. I'm just looking to myself. And this is what happened to this prodigal son. He looked to himself face to face. He came to himself. And that helps us understand repentance when we come to ourselves. Otherwise, we're not looking at ourselves. We're just looking at everybody else, looking at everybody else's mistakes maybe, or just finding excuses out there, and we don't want to come to ourselves. And this is the definition of repentance. Luke is going to help us understand what repentance means. Any comments right here?
No,
yes, sir, please. Yes.
He's the only one that mentions repentance. Matthew even talks about teaching and being baptized.
Correct.
Mark emphasizes going and teaching, believing and being baptized. But Luke mentions that repentance.
Correct.
In
all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Correct. Thank you for that point. Yes, that's right. So we have another example of repentance. Very good. Thank you, brother. Okay? So Luke is the gospel of the broken heart. And we need broken hearted people today. In every nation, in every city, we need broken hearted people. Starting with ourselves, of course. But if the nation will be more broken hearted, like the Ninevites were at one point when Jonah preached to them, it will be glorifying to God, and it will be for our benefit. So we need that brokenheartedness in our lives. Okay, also Luke is a good gospel of historical record. Luke is going to give us definite times, definite names of kings and so on, that are pure history. They're history, they're fact, they existed. Just like Luke mentioned. They give when I was in Monterey, usually, when it comes to December, several preachers, they like to teach on the day when Jesus was born. And I don't know if you heard this lesson or not. I never taught it myself before. I've just sat and listened to it a couple of times. But if you analyze, based on Luke's historical record, you can come up, just doing the math, nothing fancy, just something simple. And we're not trying to be subjective. It's something just clear. You can come up with the date more or less around the month of October when Jesus was born. And you can look at the priestly calendar and when Zacharias went to do his service because of the priestly tribe with the priestly family which he belonged to. And then, you know, they had a role, and each family had a time to do this sacrifice and so on. And then just doing a more or less math, it comes up sometime around October, just because of the historical facts of Luke. And if you might say, well, it's the first time I heard about it, it would be good to do some research about it. But this is just an illustration I wanted to make, that how Luke is a historical record. Okay? So, Luke mentions, for instance, in Luke 2:1, And it came to pass in those days that the decree went out from Caesar Augustus, etc., that all the words should be registered. That's a historical record also. For instance, 3:1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Okay, he's giving us a definite time, a definite name. Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea. How would somebody there, if he's making it up, give all these names and give all these times? There's no other explanation, but he's just giving what it happened, the way it happened. And so is all the gospel, just truths being recorded. Okay? So this is the gospel of the historical records. Okay? And one more I want to mention, and then we'll see how time goes. But Luke is also the gospel of assurance. He's going to give us assurance. For instance, let me read Luke 1:1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order of narrative those things which have been fulfilled among us. Those things we have been fulfilled. Something that is has been fulfilled without a doubt. The King James reads, for as much as we have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Most surely. Some other versions, for instance, the New American Standard says, things accomplished among us. So there's no doubt. And in some versions of the ASV, they have a footnote, and they're going to say, these things which have been fully established before us. There's no doubt. It has been fully established. Just as we know who the president is, that's fully established before everybody else. So these things that have been fully established, that have been fulfilled among us, I'm putting them into a narrative. So Luke is attacking, or indirectly attacking those who attack the inspiration of the Bible, of the accuracy of the Bible. He's saying these things are surely happened before us, and we can be sure and confident that these things happened before us. I'm putting them in an orderly fashion to present to you, most excellent Theophilus. So this is what Luke mentions. So when we talk about the miracles Jesus did, these are things that were fulfilled, that were seen by them, and they were fully established. We can count on them that they happen, as just Luke wrote it. So this is another of the purposes of the Gospel of Luke. Okay? How are we doing so far? Anybody asleep yet? What do you say? You can blame it on the change of time. That's fine. I know the teacher is just excellent. It might be just the hour, because we move forward the clock. Okay, so I understand. No problem. I won't feel hurt. Okay, so this is some of the peculiarities of the Gospel of Luke. Let me just pull real quick. Before we move on, Luke is going to present Christ in different ways, and I'm going to mention those before we run out of time. I mentioned he presents a universal Christ. Okay, Christ for all the world. He also presents a courageous Christ, a Christ with a lot of courage. He presents a compassionate Christ, a Christ who touches the lepers, a Christ who has compassion for sinners, a compassionate Christ. And these are all characteristics we should follow from our Lord. But also he mentions a Christ who is in continual fellowship with God. He's in fellowship with God continually, and it's gonna be made known by Luke. Remember when he was 12 years old, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." In fact, this is the first sentence of Christ mentioned here in the Gospel of Luke. And then, so he's in continual communion with Christ. He said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." We are in this communion together from beginning to end. But also, Luke is going to give emphasis to prayer. He's going to mention several times when Jesus prayed. But not only that, he's going to mention several instances when Jesus thought about prayer. So prayer has a big space in this gospel. account. Jesus is mentioned praying several times, and Jesus is mentioned teaching about prayer several times in this gospel as well. And then before we end, this gospel also makes emphasis or presents a human Christ, presenting the humanity of Christ. He presents him as being joyful, as being in agony, as being in pain, as being in tears, and he's going to present this human Christ, how he prayed more earnestly, and how and so on. Different aspects of the humanity of Christ are going to be emphasized in the Gospel of Luke. Okay, and he's going to give the genealogy of Christ. This is going to make him look as human, because he's going to have a physical descendants from Adam, and so this is how he presents him as a human Christ. Okay, and different other aspects we can mention. Any comments right now before the class ends? The friend of midnight and the widow. Correct. Correct. Yes, and also Luke in when we talk about the way it was written in a really perfect, we can say, literally fashion, and it was a really it's in the Greek. When those students of Greek begin to study Greek, and they're going to be taken to the Gospel of John, not the Gospel of John, but the First John, which is more easy to read in the Greek. They're not going to take him to Luke. Luke is harder to read in the Greek, and it's not for the beginner Greek student, because the way Luke writes, it's a special literacy. I don't know the word how to say, but it's a special way of writing Luke has. Whether John is more simple in the way he writes, because their personalities are also there included. Okay? And then, anything else? What did I forget to mention? Maybe you can help me. I know there's a lot we can say about the Gospel of Luke. And it's really a beautiful gospel. Thank you for your time. And there's several parables that are unique to Luke. And I forgot to mention those, but that might be your homework. Thank you so much for your attention.